Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. I've never done this, and I don't know that it's ever been done in 6 years that I've been here, so hopefully it goes well. We're going to do a handout tonight. So as the ushers make their way forward, you're welcome to take one. You don't have to. These are just something that you might want to take home with you. The teenagers go smile because they're used to this. This is every Wednesday. They're used to having something they can take home with them. I was planning on preaching on a saving faith and a working faith, but I heard that I was introduced as preaching on pride this morning, this service, so I figured I'd preach on that as well. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. I'm going to deal with a subject tonight that, let me just say first and foremost, I have not conquered and gotten victory over. I'm going to deal with a subject tonight that on a daily basis I struggle with. In my office, I often enjoy listening to preaching while I'm doing visitation, while I'm working on calendars, doing things like that. A lot of times, I'll enjoy listening to preaching. And so, I listened to a sermon by a man named Dr. David Gibbs. I know a lot of you are familiar with Dr. David Gibbs III, who often comes to our church, but Dr. David Gibbs Jr. How many of you are familiar with Dr. David Gibbs Jr.? All right, Dr. David Gibbs, he's a pretty big guy, and Dr. David Gibbs, a lawyer, he founded CLA, and I listened to a message he preached on pride and humility. That's kind of what started this for me, God working in my own heart, and then I had a chance to listen and read three or four of the sermons, and I'll just be honest with you, God's been dealing my own heart about this subject, and so please, first and foremost, let me say that I'm not preaching on pride because I have it all figured out. I'm preaching on pride because the more I studied it, the more I realized every person in this room has to deal with this on a daily basis. If anyone's in here and you say, I don't struggle with pride, then may I just tell you, you need this message more than anybody else in the room. Because if you think you don't struggle with pride, you've just proven that you do. Because every one of us, pride, it's a funny word, I'm sure you've heard this before, but the center of the word pride is the letter I. And that's what pride is. Pride is, it's the religion of I's. It's the religion of me. It's me worshiping and making myself equal with God. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 16. This is a verse that I've read lots of times, and I guess I've really glanced over and not really paid much attention to the order of things. But the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But isn't it interesting? God says there's six things, a seventh abomination, and the very first thing God says is, I hate a proud look. See, if we as Christians would like to talk about things that God hates, we'd name a list of things that we hate. Name a list of things. For right now in our country, it's not a secret that there's a lot of discord among our country. If you watch NFL, and I'm doing less and less of that, if you're watching that, you can sit there and get so angry. If you watch in recent weeks as monuments are being removed and there's protests and lots of things going on, you realize there's a lot of things going on in our country. It's easy for us to point our finger and say, well, God hates abortion and God hates homosexuality and God hates, and we can make a list of all these things. But I want you to know, God answers that question for himself. And he said, the number one thing I hate, the first thing, at least in the list, is a proud look. And so Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, a verse that you're familiar with. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. The Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. May I tell you that God hates pride. As you study through the Bible, and let me just tell you that I'm giving you a piece of paper because there's no way. If I gave you my notes, there are five pages. Don't be scared. Don't be nervous. I only have 27 minutes, okay? So don't be nervous, all right? My notes are a little bit maybe more exhausted than yours. So I took yours and kind of tried to make them down to two sheets of paper. Teenagers, we laugh because if I have two sheets of paper, I usually get through about half, right? Maybe. But I'd like to give you some resources tonight. And here's a little questionnaire. Question number one. Does it irritate you when someone corrects you for a fault? When someone points out something in your life, a fault in your life, do you ever get irritated about that? Question number two. Do you find yourself sometimes accepting praise for things over which you have no control? For instance, your natural abilities, gifts God bestowed upon you. Do you receive the praise for yourself rather than acknowledging the God who gave it, passing the praise on to him? Question number three. When you make a mistake, do you conjure up to it? Do you try to justify and make excuses? Or do you confess and say, I am wrong? You know, those are hard words to say. Every once in a while, my wife and I have a disagreement. We don't always get along perfectly. Marriages, I know there's some of y'all who probably often get along perfectly, but my wife and I sometimes don't. We sometimes disagree about something. You know, it's really hard as a husband to go to your wife and say, I was wrong. I should not have done that. But maybe you're like me, and that's not, maybe some of y'all, that's an easy thing to do. When someone wrongs you, do you say, well, I can get along without them. I don't need them. Can you just bypass people if you don't like the way they are, the way they handle a situation? Number five, do you find it difficult to seek counsel, to ask someone else for advice? You don't even like to drive into a service station and ask directions. I just want to figure it out myself. Is that your mentality? Question number six, is your life marked by a sense of competition? Do you measure success by victory over others? Pride is not only wanting more for yourself, it's wanting more than someone else. Now, maybe you answered all the six of those questions and said, nope, don't struggle any of those. Or maybe you listened to that list and at least one of those got your attention a little bit. Those are just some questions that make us think a little bit. And so tonight, we're going to look at about four or five different little topics here. And basically we're doing is walking through the scripture and doing a topical study on a couple words. The word pride, the word proud, and the word humility. And so I gave you a piece of paper. I know, like me, many of you all like to turn to every verse, and I invite you to do that. But please understand there's a lot of verses, so if you turn to every one, your fingers will get tired, and you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to keep on going kind of at a quick pace so we can get through this lesson, okay? Again, tonight is more of a teaching time. I understand that. But please understand, I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to preach to you about pride tonight. But I guarantee you this, as a preacher of the gospel, as I present the Word of God, God by His Holy Spirit is going to deal with all of us if we allow Him about pride in our life. Maybe we have a word of prayer before we begin. God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, there is no doubt in my mind that this is the message You'd have me to preach tonight. Lord, not because I'm exempt or, Lord, that I've gotten victory, but, Lord, it's because the more I read Your Word, the more I realize, Lord, how much You hate pride. Lord, the more I realize that pride is the root of every sin, Lord, the more I realize that pride would keep us as a church and keep me as an individual from walking with You and having victory in my life. So, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, for these church members who I love. Lord, may You give me the words to speak. More than anything, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit speak to hearts tonight. Lord, and I pray that You convict. And, Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, reach deep into our crevices of our heart. And, Lord, point out those areas of our life, Lord, that we have so much pride. And, Lord, allow us to get victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Adrian Rogers, I listened to some things from Adrian Rogers. I did this, and he said some great things. I'm looking forward to reading some of those things, too. But did you ever think that pride is the thing that keeps us from accepting God's free gift of salvation? Pride says, I can get salvation on my own. I don't need God. I can work my way. Pride is the very thing that every one of us has to conquer first before we can ever even become a Christian. Because if we're prideful, if we think we can do our own, we'll never receive salvation. Because pride ultimately is me fighting and resisting God. So what is the root of pride? What is the root of pride? I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. And this is going back to, not the beginning of time, but a long time back. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. This is referring to Lucifer. We know him as Satan as well, the devil. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and if you underline things in your Bible, I'd encourage you to mark every time you see the word I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, God says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See, Satan was the most beautiful angel. And Satan had, if you could think of it this way, everything going for him. But Satan got to where he got pride in his own heart. And he said, I don't want to serve God. I want to be my own God. And see, that's where the fall happened, right there. Genesis chapter 3. May I invite you to turn there with me? Genesis chapter 3, right in the beginning of your Bible. A lot of verses I did write down for you. But a couple of these I wanted you to see and be able to look at because these are just some key passages here. Genesis chapter 3. This is talking about the fall of man. So we know Satan fell because of pride, but I want you to notice what Satan did to tempt Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Lie, right? But look what he says in verse number 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, Satan himself fell because of pride, and Satan knew that it's inherent in man to want to be something, and it's inherent to man to want to be like God. And so Satan said to Eve, "Would you know that God just doesn't want you to be God? And so if you'll eat, then you'll be a God yourself." And pride swept up in Eve, and pride swept up in Adam, and we have the rest of the story. We all are born with that same sin nature. So the root of pride is Satan, is sin. We see it in Adam and Eve. It's really, you could call it the religion of I. It's the religion of me. It's me wanting my own way. That's what pride is. Pride contends with God's supremacy in my life and in this world. See, pride says, "God, you can't be in control because I'm in control." For a person who's lost, when we try to say that the Bible says this, some people get so angry because, in other words, it's saying God's supreme and you're not. And when we do that, it's contending with the supremacy of our God. Other sins take us from God. See, when we have anger in our hearts, when we have bitterness in our hearts, when there's lust in our hearts, when there's sin in our life, we remove ourselves from God. But see, pride's different because pride doesn't pull me away from God. Pride tries to make me like God. So pride's a different kind of sin, and it's a sin that God says he detests. It's a sin that God says he hates. And may I go back to saying to everybody, Brother Jesse's not saying, I have this all figured out. Brother Jesse's saying that this is an area that every one of us can work on, especially me. Second thing I want you to notice today is the casualties of pride. And for the sake of time, I can't go to all of them, but can I read some verses, some people that are named in the Bible that are casualties of pride? Judah, Israel, Assyria, Samson, Saul. You know, God says Sodom was destroyed for pride. We often think Sodom was destroyed for homosexuality, but Sodom was destroyed mainly for their pride, which led to other sins. But it was their pride. It was their heart being led to their own destruction. Moab, Babylon, and then there's one named Nebuchadnezzar. And on your piece of paper, if you want to follow on these verses, Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, this is speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, "But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Chapter 4, verse 37. And this would, if you know the story, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from his throne and for years is like a wild beast crawling through the wilderness. His nails, he's unkept. And this was Nebuchadnezzar who thought he was something, but he said, "I'm like God. I don't need God." And God says, I can take care of you, Nebuchadnezzar. But listen to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, the Bible says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." May I tell you the scary thing about preaching this message? Is that I don't want to preach a message and then myself fall to pride. As I studied and I studied, and man, I sometimes, and preachers know, and a lot of laymen will know as well, when you get into it, it's a wealth of information. You have so much fun. I very much enjoyed studying this. But here's the thing God got me with, is this thought that if I don't take care of pride, God will ultimately destroy my life. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. As a young kid, I liked sports, and I happened to be decent at soccer. And I remember there came a time when I thought I was better than I was. I remember my mom always used to say to me, "Jesse, pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall." My mom must have said it to me 1,000 times, and my mom probably not listening tonight, but when she hears it, she'll remember saying it to me. Parents, may I remind you that it's our job to encourage our kids not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think of themselves, because the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Look, if God took out Samson, and God took out Saul, and God took out Babylon and Syria, you know what's interesting is God raised those same nations up to provide judgment against his own people. And then when they got prideful, God provided judgment against them. See, God's no respecter of person. God hates pride. And God will always deal with pride. So what are some problems produced by pride? And these are all straight from the scripture. Pride puts others down. Pride puts others down. Psalm chapter 10, verse 2. "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the fools is a rod of pride. Have you heard someone speak before? And just with their words, it's almost as if they're beating people down just by what they say. Psalm chapter 119, verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Psalm 140, verse number 5. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. See what people do? When we become prideful, we have to make ourselves look good. In order to do that, we have to take other people and we have to essentially step on somebody else in order for us to be something. We have to set nets. We have to begin to be critical of everybody else because if I'm going to be something, then I can't be something unless I make someone else look bad. And that's what pride does. Pride gives me a critical spirit, a critical eye, and a critical tongue. Psalm chapter 119, verse 7, the Bible says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. Have you ever judged somebody and made a decision about them and a judgment upon them, and you had it without a cause? You know what causes us to look at people and assume the worst in people? Pride in our own selves. See, we can become prideful and we get a critical spirit, a critical eye. And guess what happens when we get a critical spirit and a critical eye? It eventually comes out of our mouth. We become a critical tongue. In order to feel good and look good, pride in a person causes them to put others down to make themselves, and here's the important word, appear to be something. Because for some reason, we find great pride in thinking that we're something. When in reality, a lot of times, all we're doing is living in our own made-up kingdom. Because the only person who thinks you're great is you. And the only person who thinks you're great is me. And those around us look at us and we see the pride. Pride passes the blame to someone or something else. Do you know those people that it's never their fault? Do you have kids? I was a kid once, and I still am a kid, and I often have the issue with saying it's not my fault. I had a great lesson taught to me by my boss when I was in college. We were carrying a mattress inside of a home, and inside the door, someone broke the glass. Immediately, I dropped my corner. It was actually a sofa, excuse me. I dropped the corner and said, not my fault. The guy next to me, not my fault. The homeowner, not my fault. The boss, my fault. Now, it really wasn't his fault, but he accepted this. Someone had to accept responsibility. See, everybody could argue all day long about whose fault it was and whose fault it was, but all of us were to blame. The problem was all three of us didn't want to recognize it, and he said, it's my fault, I'll take care of it. See, sometimes it's hard for us to accept the blame, but ultimately we need to realize that when we're blaming everybody else all the time, that is a sign of pride. Psalm chapter 119, verse number 69, the pride have forged a lie against me. The pride have forged a lie against me. Number two, pride causes contention and dissension. Now, contention's an interesting word. That means strife, struggle, a violent effort to obtain something or to resist a person, a claim or injury, a contest, a quarrel. Now, I know that you've never had any of those things happen in your home, and I know that we've never had any of those things ever happen in our church. May I point to where the problem is? Psalm chapter 28, verse number 25. He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. It's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Do you know every time there's a little bit of quarrel or fighting or contention, do you know the problem every time? Someone has pride. And often, more than one person have pride. See, if there was no pride, there'd be no issues. If we had a quarrel with somebody, we'd say, we work it out, we talk. But here's what happens. Because of our pride, we have to be the right one, don't we? We have to have the last word. Only by pride cometh contention. I'm going to read something Adrian Rogers wrote. I thought it was really good. The reason spouses have arguments is that we do not attack the problem. We attack one another. You've got two kingdoms under one roof, ego against ego. It doesn't mean you can't have differences, but for those differences to be worked out, pride has to first be dealt with. Don't attack the other person. Attack the problem, pride. Powerful statement. He also said, the devil had rather start a church fuss than sell a bottle of whiskey or open a porn shop any day. If church members stayed humble before the Lord, seeking God's face, willing to submit to His leadership, you may have problems, but never contention. See, you realize the devil would rather get a problem going between one of us than he would to go out and have some gross sin in the world, because he knows this, if there's contention in the church, it's hard, if not impossible, for that church to move forward. If there's member against member, if there's someone who has an issue with somebody else and not dealt with, man, that's like a disease. And I just want to encourage you, only by pride. If there's an issue between you and a spouse, or you and a child, or you and another person, drop your pride, swallow your pride, and deal with the problem, and then get rid of the contention. Man, what a challenge that's been to me to be able to deal with that. I wrote down this: pride causes me to think more highly of myself. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Isn't it true that every one of us thinks more highly of ourselves than we ought? And some of us in here are being like, well, you know what? It's not that I think I can, it's that I think I can't. May I give you a little challenge here? Remember what the problem with Moses was? Moses said, "I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't." And see, that was just as prideful, because here's what Moses did. Moses looked at himself and said, "I cannot do what God's told me to do." Some of us look at God and say, "Lord, I can do what you told me to do." But look here, I can and I can't put all the reliance on me. For us, our reliance should be solely on Christ. And if I can't, for some of us, could be just as bad as those of us who say, "I can." And God's dealt my own heart about that. Pride withholds God's goodness. This is scary. I never read this verse before. Psalm chapter 31, verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up from them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Listen to the verse. "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men." I know this. I want God's goodness in my life. And God says, "I will hide my goodness from a proud man." I want God's goodness in my life. Don't you? If we allow pride in our life, we're withholding God's goodness. Pride promotes dishonor. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." Proverbs 18, verse 12. "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 29, verse 23. "A man's pride shall bring him low." See, over and over, the Bible tells us that pride promotes dishonor. Why do people live in such a prideful way? Because they want honor. They want people to think something of them. Conceit is a disease that makes everybody else sick except the one who has it. Let me read that again. Conceit is a disease that makes everyone else sick except for the one who has it. But actually, the one who has it's the sickest of them all. All this proud person, by his prideful ways, loses the very thing he wants: honor. He loses that relationship with Christ. See, most people in America are egomaniacs, strutting their way into hell, thinking they are too good to be damned. And this is what Adrian Rogers said: "You can strut now if you want. Pride will go low. It always has. It always will." That's convicting to me. To think that I can be prideful as I want, but God promises He'll deal with pride. And ultimately, God will send His judgment on the earth, and the dead Lord will come to deal with the pride of man. And I know this, as Christians, we may be exempt from the punishment of that, but we cannot be exempt on a daily basis from the consequences of living in pride while we're here on earth. Pride promotes dishonor. Pride provokes deity. A couple years ago, do you remember when Noah was up here on stage? I think it was Brother McCracken. And he had Noah keep on walking toward him, and Brother McCracken, Brother Davidson, kept pushing him away. Do you remember that illustration? Isaac, come here a second real quick. We'll use you since Noah's not here. Is that okay? The Bible says in James chapter number 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." When you come to God, Isaac's going to come to me. This is what God does. He keeps pushing away. Pride, God keeps on resisting. No matter how many times he comes and tries to do the right thing, God's going to keep on resisting. God promises to resist. Because when we have pride in our life, God says, "I always will resist the proud." But here's the awesome thing. If he comes, he says, "I'll extend my grace to the humble." But when we're living in pride, no matter how many offerings you bring, no matter how many good things you do, no matter how many tithes you do, no matter how much service you do, God says, "This is what I think about your pride. Come here, Isaac." God says, "I'll resist you every time." Because God says, "I'm not going to share my joy with another." Thank you very much, Isaac. I appreciate that. Pride is our greatest enemy because it makes God our greatest enemy. Pride is our greatest enemy because it makes God our greatest enemy. Pride precedes destruction. And you'll see on your piece of paper, there's a number of things here. I'll go through them real quickly just for the sake of time. Pride produces personal ruin. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Do you know what pride does? It wraps your life in chains. And you become a slave to your own pride.
Pride produces national ruin. You think about what God said in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. See what our nation needs? Our nation could use a lot of things. But God will never send revival. God says He's with the heart of the contrite one. God will never send revival unless we as Christians deal with pride. Because God says, you can come to me all you want and pray for revival, but I'm going to resist the proud every time. Because God said, if you want to come to me, you first of all humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven. But isn't it sad that maybe too many Christians are relying on God to do something that God gave us a formula for, and we won't take care of the first step, which is dealing with our own pride? Pride produces domestic ruin. So homes become battlegrounds because of pride. May I just encourage you, I don't know how your marriage is, how your home is, but if your home is a place of contention, it's a place of pride. And that may mean one spouse or both spouses. But may I encourage you, if your house is not a place that's joyous, and this afternoon I was up reading my Bible in Kelsey Camp, and Kelsey loves to fish. Some of you all have learned that. And I got her a little fishing game on her iPad. And she said, Daddy, will you catch a shark with me? I had so much fun sitting on my bed today, this afternoon, helping Kelsey catch a shark on the game. You know the reason why? Because I like my kids. I like spending time with my wife. It's not like I go home and say, oh, I have to see my wife. I want to be now. I'm not saying we're perfect. But I'm saying this, my home is a place where I want to keep it as a place that's a joyous place, not a place of contention, not a place of fighting. Pride brings emotional ruin, and ultimately pride brings eternal ruin. So how are we going to declare war on pride? May I give you a few thoughts tonight? I want to help you. I know that God's word is very clear. God hates pride. Will we agree? And if anyone here tonight can answer those six questions and say, you know what, I'm good, then praise the Lord. I would submit to you that maybe you need this message more than anybody. But can I give you a couple thoughts that would help you as it's helped me with how to declare war? Not just say I don't want pride, but to declare war in your own life on pride. Number one, walk in the Spirit. So how do you do that? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, God says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what it means to walk in the Spirit? It means to thrive in your spirit, to feed the inward man, and to starve your flesh. It means to stay in love with Jesus. Hey, look, if your relationship with God is stagnant, if you don't have a great love for our Savior, I can tell you this, pride will come. Because it's either God or me in my life. And the throne of my hearts is being occupied by someone. I said too many of us, the throne of our hearts being occupied by what I want and what I say. Instead of by submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, you're in control of my life. Number two, die daily. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, the Bible says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. You know what that means? Every day of my life, I'm reminded that if I live for me, I will mess up every time. Pride will fill my heart and I will walk in my flesh, because no matter if you're in a suit tonight or you're in a nice shirt tonight or you're in a pair of pants tonight or a dress skirt tonight, no matter what you're in, I tell you, you're just a sinful flesh dressed up. You're just a ball of dirt that God's formed into something, and someday we'll all take our last breath and we'll go to heaven or we'll go to hell. But may I tell you, while you're here on earth, every day we need to be reminded of the cross. We need to wake up every morning and live our life. I wrote down this, don't ever get too far away from the foot of the cross. Sometimes we get the idea we're something, and may I remind you that we are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. If it weren't for God's grace and God's mercy, every one of us would be bound for hell, no hope for life. Don't get too low. Die daily. Do not place confidence in your flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, don't put yourself in a situation where you can sin. Don't think that you can handle, because anytime you think you can, you're making yourself the master. And the best thing we can do is put ourselves under Christ and say, with God's help, I will not. But don't make provision for the flesh. I wrote this down. Develop relationships in your life with true friends who will wound you and say what needs to be said. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, I know who I can call in this church to get encouraged. If I need encouragement, I know who I can speak to. If I know I want to be told how it is, I'm not going to call Pastor Ed Hampton. Pastor Ed Hampton is my pastor from Maryland. I grew up under. I was called to preach under. And if I call him, he's not going to try to coddle me and tell me how good I am. He's going to tell me where I'm wrong. You know the reason why? Because he loves me. He's a true friend. My wife is not going to say to me, oh, everything's great, Jesse. She'll say to me what needs to be said. I have friends in this room who I know will speak the truth. You know the reason why? The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But when someone just tells you what you want to hear, that's a kiss of an enemy sometimes. Because they can encourage you in what you're doing wrong. Look, you need people who will tell you where you're wrong. It would be a hard thing tonight to walk up to somebody and ask them this question. Do you think there's pride in my life? Be a hard question to ask, wouldn't it? But there needs to be people in your life, whether it's a friend or a spouse or your pastor or Sunday school teacher, that you can speak to about that and they can give you an honest answer. Very last point is this. Learn humility. Learn humility. See, humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. It's a humbleness of mind. It's a modest estimate of one's worth. It literally means to be self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will of God. May you turn to one last verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. We'll be finished with that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. Can I just challenge you? I know we have a lot of stuff, and I know this piece of paper for some of y'all may never be opened again. There's a lot of verses on here, and I just put them there because I wanted you to be able to look at some stuff, because no matter who you are tonight, probably one point at least has got your attention from God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8, excuse me. And I wrote down the wrong reference. You have to forgive me. Is it verse 5? Here we go. Likewise, ye younger, thank you so much. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. May I just challenge you? Pride and humility are total opposites. If we're people who are proud of who we are, we're lacking humility in what we were. If we're people who all the time are thinking about what I am, we might forget about what Jesus Christ saved you from and what you would be without him. A couple years ago, Brother McCracken preaching, he talked about being contrite, having a broken heart. Can I just challenge you? That message still resonates in my ear almost every week. I want this. I want to have a humbleness of my heart and of my mind. And I want to walk with God, because here's the thing. I want my prayers to get answered. I want my kids to be blessed to God. I want my wife to be blessed to God. I want to have a godly marriage. I want to have teenagers who grow up to love the Lord, and I want to have some influence in their life. But look here. If I will be a prideful person, God will resist me the entire time I'm working for him. See, there's no exemption here. Some of us think because I've been saved a long time or because you're somebody. No, you think you are because of pride. And God says, I will continue to resist the pride. But God says, I will always give grace to the humble. Pride or humility, one or the other, which one will you choose? Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand with me tonight? We're going to have a word of prayer and the invitation will be open. If God spoke to your heart tonight, now I know as you stand there you're thinking, what will people think of me if I respond? That would be prideful not to, because you're so concerned about other people think about you. If God by His Spirit tells your heart, may I encourage you tonight to do business with God? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, tonight I thank you for how you dealt my own heart. Lord, I pray for my friends, these church members. I pray, Lord, that tonight, Lord, you do a work in each of our hearts, Lord, concerning pride. Help us, Lord, to be contrite, to have humble hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.